Dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again for the privilege of being able to gather together as a church. We still have that freedom today, and we're asking, Lord God, to allow us to use it for the benefit and the cause of Calvary's cross, so that the message of the gospel, the good news, can go forth without any compromise, and that you may do your work in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, and transform our lives one person at a time. And yet, Lord, by transforming one person, you're able to reach many for the kingdom's sake. And we just thank you for that, Lord. And we ask you to keep your hand on us, to bless us. Let the Holy Spirit move freely, we pray, in our hearts and in our minds. And we ask you, Lord, these things because this is what you've called us to do. So we ask for your protection, and we ask for your leadership and your guidance. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. To John chapter 12, John's Gospel chapter 12. And we're going to start at verse number 36 and a half. That's where it breaks up. I'd never seen that before, where they put a title in the middle of a verse. I guess we could read the whole verse 36, but it does start right there at the halfway point of 36. So turn your Bibles to verse 36 and a half of John 12. And I'm going to have you stand. I'm just going to read up to verse 43 today, and we'll see where we go and how long this takes. There's some really powerful things being said here, and some, I guess we would say, there is some controversy, if you will, as to the meaning of these things. But I think because we've gone through the whole book, when we get to this, we'll have any problem understanding what's being said. So here we go. We'll just start at the beginning of verse 36. While you have the light, of course, Jesus is referring to himself. Basically, while you have me, believe in me, that you may become the sons of me. And he's using the word light each time. But he said, I am the light of the world. So it's pretty clear there that while he is with them, you're to believe in him. He's talking to this crowd of people and to his disciples. And then he says in verse 36 and a half, as I said, when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he has, he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. We're going to stop right there. Let's just bow our heads for a minute, and let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much, Lord, for this time and this word that we have read out of John chapter 12. And we ask for your help, and we ask that you give us, Father, understanding as to what this means and how it applies to each and every one of our lives. The importance, Lord, of understanding what is happening there matters so much for us today. We thank you. We ask you, Lord, these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. I'm going to take from what I read here, and I'm going to go back through it, but I'm going to use the New American Standard Bible, the version, which is even more of a cleaner translation because it's word for word. Some of these things that we're going to read about have to be fairly clear. It says there that these things Jesus spoke, and he went away, starting at verse 36 and a half, right? And he hid himself from them. Jesus is hiding after he had spoken these things. I'm sure that, and of course we know that he spoke very directly about his crucifixion. In the verses prior to this, he said that the Son of Man must be lifted up. Well, in that time and in that place, lifting up referred to the cross, the Roman crucifixion. The Jews, when they were, and they had capital punishment, they stoned people. That means they were not lifted up. They were what? Put down. So it was a very cruel time of history. They broke the law or committed some type of heresy or blasphemy for the Jews, they stoned them. Where do they go if you're stoned? Where do you land? You land on the ground. You go down. But when he speaks of being lifted up, he's talking about the Roman cross, and everyone knew what that referred to. So now Jesus is saying, hey, while you have me, you better believe in me because you won't always have me. Okay, and then right there at verse 36, he said he went and he departed himself from them. And then we get into this section where it says at verse 37, but though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. I want you to catch on to that. It does not say they cannot believe in him. It says they were not, or they would not, or they will not. You guys see the big difference? We think, and many times when we reject the gospel message or the truth of God's word, it's because we cannot understand it or because it's something outside of our ability. After all, these are deep spiritual mysteries. No, they're not. Not at all. Very clear here what the Lord is saying. He's saying that these people, in spite of the fact that he had performed so many miracles, they would not, they will not believe. The big difference. And what it does is it forces us to understand that he's given us free will. We have a choice. It's our decision. And in this particular case, in spite of the fact that he had performed so many miracles, they chose to not believe. Now, belief is at the center of our faith. It's the act of the will. We have what we would call free volition. And it's so important for us to realize that God has given us this gift to make and to choose an option. We did not have it before the cross. Before the cross of Calvary, we were condemned because of our sinful nature, because of our disobedience, because of going against the will or the way of the Lord. And so now, because of Calvary's cross, he's opened up for us a door saying, I'm giving you this gift to choose life eternal, forgiveness of your sins, communion and fellowship and access to me, whereas because when we were in our sins, we were separated from God, isolated from God, far from God, with no chance of ever being reunited, if you will. So the cross points to and gives to us this opportunity, this gift that's ours merely by believing. By believing in what God has done for us through his son, Jesus Christ, by believing in God. Now, let me just go over here with Romans chapter 10 real quick with you. I want to show you how important believing is and why it matters. We're going to look at Romans 10, 7, and I'm going to read a few verses. You can just listen to me. You can write it down in your notes if you want to, so you can go check it out later. But look what it says here at Romans 10, 7. Who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe, notice the word believe, in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then it goes on to say, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scriptures say, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So you cannot call, and if I keep reading, verse 14, then how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? So how can I call on the Lord to rescue me if I don't know about him or don't believe in him? Well, then he goes on to say, well, how are they to believe if they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Ta-da. That's my purpose. Okay, and then how are they to preach unless they are sent? And oh, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. I know some people that might say that's not true about my feet. But they have not all heard the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Oh, comes out right out of John chapter 12, what we just read. For faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Now check this out. I'm going to do this backwards. Someone has to be sent. And that person that's sent preaches. And the person who preaches, someone hears. And the person who hears believes. And the person who believes calls on his name. It's a process. So, Jesus in his ministry for 3 years performed powerful miracles, preached truth like no one ever has preached truth before, showed compassion and mercy to those that were unworthy and disenfranchised. And everybody was a witness, and everyone saw the evidence. And their conclusion at the end of his ministry is, we don't believe. Wrong answer. Now, because I'm a teacher, I'm going to offer it to you in a different way. Having seen so powerful signs that he performed, what should we do? Should we be like them and not believe, or should we believe? You have choice. A, believe. B, not believe. Anyone here knows what the right answer is? A or B? You sure? Yeah, it's A. You get two choices. But the point is, the choice determines your eternal destiny. We know decisions do that. We make decisions every day that change the course of our life. There can never be a better decision than to trust in Christ. It will change and transform your life. And what we find here then is they were not believing in him. How sad. Now, let me go over this with you real quick, because this is no surprise. Isaiah, 800 years before, penned these words that we're going to read, the following verse, and saw in the Lord that they would harden their hearts. He knew And therefore, it fulfills prophecy. Their rejection of Christ, their not believing in his miracles, fulfills what he had seen as the Lord gave him that ability to see into the future. You know, that's one of the things that encouraged me when I became a Christian, I began to study this book, is that God writes history in advance. And I've said that many times here. We know the book of Isaiah was written 800 years before because that's the book they found at the Dead Sea Scrolls. It had been hidden in these jars, if you will. Barbara got a chance to see them in San Diego, huh? Nobody had rewritten or changed or edited what was there. When they opened them, they found these verses exactly like we're reading them, which shows us that the prophet saw something in the future, and he wrote it, and what he saw was that there would be this massive rejection of the Messiah by Israel because God knew their hearts. And so God is able to use that to fulfill his purposes because those hardened hearts are what caused the men of that time, the leaders of that time, to put Jesus on that cross, ultimately fulfilling God's will anyway. And I've told you guys before, God can even use our hardened hearts to fulfill his purposes. Because he's like, well, it's like playing chess with someone that already knows your next move. You guys been told that before. In other words, even before you start the chess game, he's already saying, checkmate. You haven't even made a move yet. And he's already going, I got you. You know, when I understood that about his omniscience, his all-knowing, all-powerful, omnipotent God, I started to ask myself, why am I wrestling or fighting against him? I won't win. He'll always win. We'll never win. We'll never defeat him. He'll never be defeated. His way, his will always be accomplished, and we can trust in his word. And what they saw, or that is Isaiah says here, so, verse 38, so this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report. This is out of Isaiah 53:1, by the way. And what Isaiah saw and what he's saying is, hey, all this preaching by Jesus, all these miracles by Jesus, is someone going to believe our report? Is someone going to believe our message? Our preaching. And he sees in the future, and to whom has the arm. Now, when they speak of the arm in the Old Testament, they're speaking about strength. Okay? So, what is it that we do as young men when we're lifting weights and curling and trying to show off and get little approval and maybe get the attention of, the one that we have our eye on, you know? What do? We do this. Right? I'm not going to show off right now because I'm, my wife already knows how strong I am. In the Old Testament, when they talk about the arm and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed, what he's basically saying, to whom has the strength, the power of the Lord been revealed? Well, to the whole nation. Now, let me go back a little bit and let me reword this in my way. Who has been convinced by the signs and of the power that's been seen? That's what he's saying. Who is persuaded by the miracles? John had selected 8. And up to this point, there are 8 miracles that John records that we've gone over for like a year or so. And here they are. First, Jesus turned water into wine. Remember that? Then there was the cleansing of the temple. 2. The healing of the nobleman's son at a distance. The healing of the paralytic at Bethsaida's pools. The feeding of the 5,000. When he stilled or calmed the storm. The man born blind received his sight. And lastly, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. What John is saying to us at this point is after those 8 miracles that I've described to you in this gospel. But that's not all that Jesus did, because in chapter 20, John writes, many other signs did Jesus which is in verse 30 of chapter 20, the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. So, the question then comes back. Having seen all the miracles and these signs, who has believed our message? We see that Jesus is powerful. He does what no man has ever done. Even to the point of the last miracle being raising someone from the dead and using that miracle as a precursor to his own resurrection from the dead. And yet, the response, because this is what we've been saying the whole time and the purpose of this book, it was written so that we might believe, and in believing, we might have what? Eternal life. And what is the response overall? Of course, we know that there were the 12 that believed in him, minus one, Judas. Of course, we know that there was this big crowd on the day of Pentecost that received Christ, that was converted. Some 5,000 people, 3,000 at one and 5,000 at another. We know there was once a reunion of 500 who had seen Jesus after his resurrection and before his ascension. Yes, we know that there's always a remnant of people. But overall and in general, the nation of Israel rejects him. This seems amazing to me. Why? Because they harden their hearts. And that's one thing that we need to be careful about. Verse 39 says, for this reason, they could not believe. Now it says could not. Whereas before this is they were not. Isn't it amazing? Now listen carefully. He has blinded, speaking about God, their hearts or their eyes, and hardened their hearts so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their hearts and be converted, and I heal them. And of course, John is quoting from Isaiah 6:10. The people could not believe God because they would not believe God. And God hardened their hearts and blinded their eyes. Now that sounds pretty scary. Didn't it say that? He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. We must always remember that God never hardens man's heart until the man has hardened his own heart. You guys, does that make sense? Yeah. I want to put it to you this way. Those who would not believe in verse 37, where they said they would not or they will not, could not then believe in verse 39. So if you won't, then you can't. What does that mean? Since they don't want to believe, they weren't able to believe because ultimately God hardened their hearts. Okay, why? This is the part where I think it's important for us to know. We need to keep our hearts soft. We know when our hearts are stubborn. We know when our hearts put up like a stop, don't enter. This is my territory. We know when we're doing that. We know when we shut off or turn out or tune out the Lord. And when you do that, you're callousing your heart. You're making it harder. And instead, what happens is you harden it and harden it and harden it to the point to where God says, and this is the sad part, I'm going to confirm your choice. And I'm going to let you do what you want. Because without the work of the Holy Spirit trying to break our hearts and soften them, and without the work of the Holy Spirit doing that, we would never come to Him. Without Him doing something in our lives and us yielding and us submitting ourselves and believing and trusting, the opposite will occur. He'll confirm our decision. Now, there's a story of this in the Old Testament, and it has to do with Pharaoh. Now, we all know the story of Egypt, right? Everybody, Bible school, Sunday school. Remember that Moses was living as a shepherd in the wilderness for some 40 years after he had violently tried to overthrow a murder and try to take it into his own hands when he saw one of his people being killed by one of the taskmasters. And of course, then they discover that, and he runs out into the wilderness, and he's there for 40 years. And then all of a sudden, there's this burning bush. And the Lord speaks to him and says, hey, I'm going to call you to go to the Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And Moses, first thing he says is, I stutter a lot. You can't use me. Why do you want to use me? And then your brother will speak for you because he has really good speech skills, Aaron. And so there goes Moses down to Egypt. He stands before the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh knows who he is. Oh, so you're back. Yeah, I'm back, and I'm here to tell you, let my people go. And he laughs. Oh, yeah, right. Yeah, I'm going to let your people go. And then God uses Moses. And remember, he had a rod. And he allows him to use this rod, and he pronounces on Egypt 10 curses. And after each one, what is the response of the Pharaoh? No. And then the next one, you know, there's all these terrible, I mean, the one with the flies would have got me immediately on my knees. I don't know about you guys. I mean, we're opening up our back sliding door and these little buzzers, this is, and we're all trying to chase them around the house for hours. That one right there would have just convinced me that there's a God in heaven. How about the one with the frogs? Evelyn's eyes, ugh. And then there was the turning the water into blood. And we're talking about the Nile River, people. The lifeline of Egypt. I mean, one after another, what does the Pharaoh do? No, I won't let your people go. No, I won't let your people go. No, and he does it 10 times. How many of you know then that God knows that that guy's not going to move? So you know what God does? He helps him out and hardens his heart even more. See how it works? He eventually, and this is the thing about free will, he eventually gives us what we want. And that is the tragedy of what happened here. You see, God, he is so powerful in his teaching and so convincing and so overwhelming in his signs that eventually they would have believed against their will. He could have convinced them. He could force people to believe. You guys know that, right? That's not free will. You know, you can force animals to do what you want in spite of, you know, there's ways to force things. God has more power than you can imagine. So what he wants, though, is people who will humbly recognize, first and foremost, the signs that he performed, the miracles that he performed, that these are things that only God could do. Then they hear the message, and in their hearts they know it's true. And then we bend our knee and say yes. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for faith, for trust. Because the Bible says that the just shall live by faith. And people, it's easy to understand. We can't even live this life without faith. I'll do this little exercise, and then we'll move on. God has chosen this one thing to be the door, if you will, to a relationship with him, and it's faith. And I'll give an example of how that works. We practice faith every day, if not dozens of times, hundreds of times, and if not hundreds of times, thousands of times every day. So for instance, how many people today, when you got out of bed and you swung your feet over the side of the bed, believed, listen to the word, believed, without even thinking, that your feet would hit the floor and not the ceiling? Hello, I need hands. You swung, I don't know, you're laying in bed, you swing your feet out, and you didn't even think about it because you've done it so often, and you know that gravity says, the law of gravity, physical law says your feet are hitting the floor and not the ceiling. You don't even think about the law anymore. You don't even think about that what you just did is that you believe and trust that that law of gravity is still in effect today, and you went out and stepped on the floor and went to where you went. Right? There's laws of God that are even more true than that law of gravity, that if we don't believe in it, they'll have an impact on us eternally. Think about it. Okay, now for those of you that drove. Okay, I'm sorry, let me go back a step. Maybe it was dark enough in the morning that you went over to your light switch. So, right, the ones we have here. And so you just go over and you flick it, you click it, you poke it, whatever you do to your light switch. Did you think for a moment of the laws of electricity and why it would turn on? Or you did it? Did you say, oh man, I'm going to undo the screws and pull off the plate. I'm going to make sure the wires are connected. And then on top of that, I'm going to call the manufacturer of that switch plate to make sure that they built it right. Lo and behold, we wouldn't want me to switch it and the house blow up. No, you just flicked it and the light came on. Now, does the light always come on? Every time you've ever hit a switch? Well, there could be many reasons for that, right? Maybe the light bulb's out. Maybe the electricity didn't come to your house. Maybe there's something wrong with the power. Maybe there's something wrong with the switch. But you didn't think anything about that. You just went over and naturally just flicked the switch. You believed, oh my God, I used the word believe. I can't believe I used the word believe again. You believed and trusted that that system would work. And boom, the lights came on, or not. I don't know, I wasn't there. But you do it repeatedly every day. How about when you got into your car? Think about this. When you put your key in, except for like if you have a car like Barbara's where they don't even use keys anymore, but you have to have that fancy little kind of like a remote that communicates with the key switch anyway to turn the motor on. But let's just go the old school. You put your key in the keyhole and you turned it. Did any of you, when you turned it, think, I wonder how that switch works? I'm going to go down. I'm going to call Ford engineers. And before I do it, because after all, who can trust a switch? Who knows if the car is going to turn on? I can't do it unless I know for sure. No, you just turned it. No? You trusted it was going to work. And you believed it would start. Oh my gosh, I use the word believe again. Can we even live without believing and trusting in systems, in laws, in organizations, and in things? Is it possible to live in this life without belief? No, here's a better one. You strap your body into this 4,000-pound vehicle, metal, going down the street. Some of you higher speeds than you should. You went faster than 70 if you were on the freeway, possibly. And you're trusting. Think about it. Your body is strapped into this car. You're trusting that if something were to be in front of you, when you hit that brake, it's going to stop. You're trusting. You believe your car is going to stop. It has to stop, because if it doesn't, you're literally putting your life on the line. You could crash and get injured, or even worse. Yet you believed when you push your... Oh, wait, I said it again. You trusted that it would stop. Oh, here's an even better one. You're coming to an intersection, and the other side has a red light. You don't even know those people. You don't know if they've been drinking. You don't know if they're sleeping. You don't know if they're lawbreakers or what?
Texting.
You just go right through the green light and believe it's safe. Every single time you believe. Right? Guess what? God, in his infinite wisdom and in his creativity, said, I want that from you also. I want you to trust me because I will never fail you like your brake system might. I will never fail you like that one who's driving drunk and or texting. I will never let you down. So when you throw your feet over the side of the bed, you're going to hit the ground instead of the ceiling. I am faithful and worthy to be trusted. Put your trust in me. And he goes out of his way in the book of John to prove to us that he's all-powerful, that he is merciful, that he is loving and compassionate, and that we should trust him and believe in him. And yet, these people did not. So what's the answer? I like to read this my way. But though he had performed... I'm going to throw up though. He had performed so many signs before them. This is verse number 37. They believed in him. Wow. They believed in him. Isn't that wonderful? That's a choice you have too. Let me go back to Romans, John 12, and read the rest. Isaiah said these things, verse 41, because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Isaiah spoke of and saw Christ. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. And here's the other sad part. These people, the Pharisees, a lot of them believed in him. But because of fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it. They were, if you will, secret believers. They didn't confess it. That's what it says there. They were not confessing him. Even though they believed in him, they wouldn't publicly proclaim it because they were afraid. What were they afraid of? They are afraid of losing their position and their status. And so it says here that they would be put out of the synagogue. They'd lose their membership to this exclusive club. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And here's the end of this little section. Whose approval are you living for? Very sad. If you're trying to please people, you're always going to be disappointed. You know what I'm saying? There's this old man and his grandson were going on a journey. And so they took this donkey with them. And so the old man sat on it, and the young boy was pulling the donkey. And they came across some people, and they said, oh, man, that old man is really mean, making that young boy walk. So then the young boy got off, and they talked to each other. Well, hey, Grandpa, why don't you walk the donkey, and I'll ride it. So then down the road a bit, the old Grandpa is pulling the donkey, and the boy's sitting on the donkey. And then these people saw him and go, oh, my goodness, that's unjust. Look at the young man letting his grandpa pull him. So they got, What are we going to do? Let's do this. Let's both ride the donkey. So the old man and his son, grandson got on, and they both went on the donkey. And as they went by, another group of people said, "Oh, poor donkey. They got two people on them." So then they talked with each other, and they go, "Wow, it looks bad when I pull you, Grandpa, and you're sitting there," because they feel bad for how misabused children are. And then when you pull me, then they're saying that we're abusing the elderly. And then, of course, now the donkey. What are we to do? So they came up with a great idea. The old man and the young boy decided to carry the donkey. And they're both carrying the donkey. And then they come across this bridge. And all of a sudden, it started to shake. And the donkey fell into the river and died. What are you going to do? Can you please everybody all the time? This is so important. They believed. First of all, there was a large crowd of people that would not believe, which is tragic after all that Jesus had done. But then it tells us that there was some people that believed. But yet, because of fear, they kept it a secret. And because they were more concerned with what others thought of them than what God thought of them. I'm telling you today, get your eyes off people and keep your eyes on Christ. And your life, if you trust Him, will never be the same. He is so faithful and He is so good. Amen? Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, we thank You. We thank You so much that we can come to a place to understand that what You desire from us and what You want from us and ask of us and what connects us to so great a salvation, what connects us to You and all of Your blessings, not just now but for eternity, is our trusting You. Not a blind trust, but a trust that's based on something solid, like the evidence that we have seen now for these 12 chapters of John, of Your power, of Your wisdom, of Your mercy and grace. Our prayer, Lord, this morning is that all of us will make that decision in our hearts, where You can see us, where You know us better than we know ourselves. We'll make that decision and we'll simply say what the gospel requires so that we might be saved is, yes, I believe in Jesus and what He did for me at Calvary's cross. That's all You want. And we thank You, Lord, for the simplicity. Help us not to make it complicated. Remove from us, while there's still chance, the hardness of our hearts and the stubbornness and pride. And help us to be humble before You, Lord. And help us, Lord, to be able to walk close to You. Because You said that You would not reject or turn away anyone that would come to You. So we pray, Lord, for that humility. We pray, Lord, for that faith that allows us to have a relationship with You and blessings. We thank You for that, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.